Let us hear the reading of the Word of God, a portion of the first chapter of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Paul, by the will of God, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God at Corinth, to those who are consecrated by union with Christ Jesus and called as God's people, like all of those anywhere else who call on the name of Jesus Christ their Lord, as well as ours. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and give you peace. I am always thanking God for you, for the blessing that God has given you through Jesus Christ. For you have grown rich in everything through union with Him, in power of expression and in capacity of knowledge. So your experience has really confirmed the testimony that I bore to Jesus, the Christ. And there is no gift that you lack while you are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great day of the Lord Jesus. Now God can be really depended on, and it was He who called you to this fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But my brethren, I solemnly urge all of you, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, to begin to agree in what you say and not to allow factions to develop among you, but to be rather perfectly united in mind and in judgment. But I've been informed, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that quarrels are going on among you. And this is exactly what I mean. One of you is saying, really the text says one group of you is saying, I'm following Paul. Another group is saying, I'm following Apollos. Another group is saying, I'm following Cephas, that is Peter. And still another group is saying, with a great deal of arrogance, I'm following Christ. I'm the only Christian group in this church. Christ has not been cut up in pieces and divided up, has He? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? You were not baptized in the name of Paul, were you? I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one of you may say that you were baptized in my name. Oh, yes, I did baptize the members of the household of Stephanus, too. But I do not know for sure whether I baptized anybody else. For Christ did not send me to be constantly baptizing, but to be engaged persistently in preaching the good news. And even that, not in fine, erudite, scholarly language, lest the cross of Christ might, by such language, be emptied of its power. And may God bless to our hearts the reading and the hearing of this portion of His Word. Most of us know the occasion for the epistle to the Corinthians. Paul had been on his second missionary journey in the year AD 50, after visiting Athens for a few days, went on to Corinth, which, as I've said before, was the Vanity Fair of the world. All sorts and conditions of people. The population was cosmopolitan. Good, bad, rough, rugged, educated, erudite, unerudite. Farmers, stevedores, ditch diggers, street sweepers. The whole gamut of cultural elements existed there in Corinth. And yet Paul's policy was, I'm going to try to sow the seed of the Christian gospel, even in this situation, hoping that some of the seed may grow and bring forth fruit. But we are told by the apostle himself that he stayed there after establishing this church at Corinth. He stayed there for a little over a year and a half, 18 or 19 months. And I dare say, my friends, that when Paul has preached in one church for a year and a half, that church has gotten some preaching. And you'll notice what he does say about his ministry there. Let me just briefly review it, and then I'll more in detail go into it later. He said, when I was with you, I preached to you the whole counsel of God. I preached to you about the sacrament, about the Word of God, the Bible, its inspiration. I preached to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, His atonement on the cross, what the cross really means. I begged you not to let the cross escape your notice and your life as you lived your daily lives there in Corinth, surrounded by all kinds of wickedness and temptations to the flesh. I urge you that to be in union with Christ means to make every day count for Him. And this is what I told you, he says to them, writing this letter to them, by the way, 5 years later. And after preaching, that kind of preaching, he called it the kerygma, the whole counsel of God. I impressed upon you all that Christians need to know in order to live a full-on Christian life. But the time comes for every man to leave. And Paul left after not quite 2 years, year and a half, two years. And he went on over to Ephesus. But since this was a church there dear to his heart, a church that he knew was surrounded by all kinds of temptations and difficulties, and he just wondered how they were going to make it, even with his good preaching. And so he kept a keen ear out to hear words from Corinth. He never did hear their encouraging news. Time after time, the news was discouraging. And so he wrote them a letter, which we do not have in the canon of Scripture. It's called the previous letter. He refers to it in 1 Corinthians. In the 5th chapter. Now in that first letter I wrote, I told you, stop this business of living immoral lives and so on. I warned you about the obligations of Christian purity and charity and love. But he kept hearing that they were forgetting that. And that they were quarreling among themselves and so on. So after writing that letter, and they did not receive it so kindly. The Corinthians reacted very boldly to that. And they said, who in the world told Paul that we weren't behaving and why we are sitting on top of the world? And they were in a light sort of a way. But other information came to Paul from people whom he knew rather well from the household of Chloe, who were members of the church in Corinth. And they told Paul something like this. Paul, there are a number of the people that are trying their best to go by the rules of the Christian faith that you left. But the temptations are very real, and many of them are yielding to it. And one of the temptations that they found very difficult to resist, being in Corinth, where philosophy, Greek philosophy, and deep, profound thoughts were prevalent, there was arrogance. One group would pit itself against the other group. And in order to have some sort of handle to go by, or to be known by, they identified themselves with the various preachers. Now you see, Paul was there, I say, for a little over a year and a half. But it was 5 years after he left them before he had occasion to write this letter. And there had been changes of pastors. After Paul left, he was followed by Dr. Apollos, this brilliant Alexandrian scholar and preacher. And then for a little while, I've never been able to figure out exactly how long it was that Peter was the supply minister of the church at Corinth. But he did supply for a while. And of course, Peter and Apollos were at the two opposite ends of the poles, not theologically necessarily, but as far as erudition and education is concerned. Poor Peter didn't know anything about grammar or how to... He just simply didn't know it. But he did have some convictions about what it means to follow Jesus. Apollos, on the other hand, was this brilliant, well-trained grammarian and elocutioner. He was good at elocution. He could make good speeches, fine, polished words. The sentences were well balanced, and they just tickled the intellect of those philosophers there in Corinth. They said, "Oh, how we like Apollos. Give us Apollos." And that group fastened their loyalty not on Jesus, but on Apollos. But then there were poor people and unerudite, uneducated people in Corinth who didn't know anything about philosophy and profound thinking. And the preaching of Peter appealed to that group. Simple, down-to-earth language. And so the poor people, the stevedores and the street sweepers and all, they said, "Oh, give us Simon Peter. He calls a spade, and we know exactly what he means, and so we follow him." And then someone said, "You know, Paul was our first pastor, and Paul had a unique way of combining erudition and plain down-to-earth language. And he could tell us about profound truth in very simple ways. We want Paul." And so there were three groups already. We're the Pauline party. We're the Apollos party. We're the Petrine party. And then there were some others who said, "We've got you all beat. We're the only Christians in this congregation. We're the Christ party." And now you can see what that kind of schism does in a congregation. It vitiated, nullified the witness, the union that they have with Christ. And I am sure, my friends, that it distressed and broke the heart of the apostle. He didn't know how to take it. Now, he knew of other difficulties, too, which he was going to mention in this letter and did, and we shall be looking at them variously as the weeks go on in this last quarter. But the thing that upset the apostle is that since the church is presumably made up of those who are one with Christ, I mean O-N-E, one, union, you need me and I need you. It's that interrelationship of the fellowship of the church, the fellowship of the believers. It's a very important Christian doctrine. And let me just say one or two more words about the importance of it, my friends. This is a unique Bible doctrine. And this is what the epistle to the Hebrews writer meant when he said, "Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together." These folks who say, "It really doesn't make any difference whether I go to church or not. Just so I send my offering in the plate, somebody get it put in the plate. It doesn't really make any difference if I'm out there or out yonder, having fun at the beach or doing this, that's really not important. All I can say is it's plain crooked thinking. You can just tell them I said that. Just plain crooked thinking. There's something about the vitality of the Christian gospel that needs fellowship, oneness with each other. And the church dies when we do not have this interrelationship. It's a very important part of the Christian faith. And God help us in this church never to forget that. But this, you see, this schismatic business in Corinth vitiated all of that. And Paul realized that as far as the witness of the Christian church in Corinth is concerned, it's just not there. And so he begins to get right down to brass tacks. He has called them Christians, by the way. Notice, and he knew what he was going to say about them. He knew what was going on. He says, to you who are called to be saints, and we are called to be saints, my friends. The word for saint really is the Greek word hagias, which means a person who's given his heart and life to Jesus and who is striving by the help of the Holy Spirit to be more and more like Him. A saint doesn't mean a perfect person. No, indeed. There were no perfect people in Corinth. Paul was not a perfect man. None of us are perfect. Is perfect. No. But when we line up under the Lordship of Christ, our goal ought to be to be more and more like Him. And when we lose sight of that goal and become more and more identified with worldly things, we lose our witness and we are contemptuous in our relationship to the Lord Jesus. It's just nothing more or less than that. I beseech you, he says, start agreeing among yourselves. And you see what he's driving at? He knew that you couldn't possibly agree if your loyalty was going to be one toward this man, toward that man, and the other man. A congregation can't be one, O-N-E, when their loyalty to their head is different. And so the Corinthians had been making kin gods out of these preachers. And that's a dangerous thing to do. A dangerous thing to do. The apostle seems to say, Jesus is the only one who deserves all of your loyalty and your love and your affection, your interest, your sacrificial living. He is the one. And can't you see how simple his position is? He is saying that if all of you are so busily engaged in serving only the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be no time nor no disposition at all to be showing loyalty to this preacher, that preacher, or the other preacher. And my Christian friends, I'm sure that you will forgive if this is unetiquettical or what have you. Most of you know that this preacher is planning to leave after a few months, and so I am. And it's right. And this is one reason that I'm preaching from Corinthians these few months. Because I don't know of any New Testament book that sets forth more clearly and more demandingly the true relationship between a congregation and a minister. And while I would be telling just a good-natured lie if I said that I did not appreciate the affection and support of you fine people. Of course I do. Sir, you don't know how much I do. And yet, with all of that, if your affection is more to me than it should be to him, then I'm undone. And so are you. And I want you to know what I'm sure you already know. That God got along very well without Boyd before he arrived on this scene about 60 years ago. He got along very well without him, and he'll do it again. Sure. No church, the success and witness of no church is tied up in an individual preacher. Now, sir, and don't you let anybody tell you that. I do not know the future. I do not know what God has in store. But He has something in store for you good people. You watch what I tell you. And if you follow behind Him as God's minister and serve the Lord Jesus Christ under His preaching and leadership, that'll be the thing to do. And Paul would say, amen to that. And so he says, I urge you, start agreeing among yourselves. Because the moment you agree, that means that your basis of agreement is your loyalty and love for the Lord Jesus, and not for individual people as leaders. Of course no two preachers are going to be just alike. I got enough sense to see that. And God in infinite wisdom saw fit to it too. If you're going to have two like boys, that gets too much for one earth. Now that's all He's doing. You got to have something different. And you need it. And you'll get it too. But it'll be good for you. Yes, good for you. He won't say the same thing in the same way. He won't look at the same passage of scripture the same way I do. But He will do you good. Watch what I tell you. You call a man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've got it made. This is really what Paul is saying. And while I find myself falling very far short of doing for you in these 7 years, what Paul has apparently done for these Corinthians in 18 months, notice what he says in reviewing it. And he wasn't patting them on the back, he was just giving fact. He says, I see that you've increased in your capacity to express Christian truth, in your understanding of the scriptures. I've told you about the sacraments. I've told you about the atonement, the fact that Jesus was our substitute. I've talked about the righteousness of God, justification by faith, one of the great cardinal doctrines of the Christian church. Paul made it clear to the Corinthians, and they knew it. And furthermore, he touches on some chapters that we're going to touch on later, God willing, about spiritual gifts. An element of the Christian faith that has been more divisive than we are willing to admit, even in our own day and time. He says, I have preached in such a way that concerning spiritual gifts, none of you is deficient. He didn't say all of them had the same. No. But he did say that each of them saw the necessity of under God serving Him with whatever spiritual gift God gave them. And when you do that, the tendency is toward unity and power. And so, my friends, the closing words of the paragraph, to me, illustrate Paul's passion and the passion of his ministry. Yes, he wanted the church to be one, and he wanted them to understand about the atonement, and he wanted them to understand about spiritual gifts, and he wanted them to understand about the Lord's Supper and all of those things. But please notice what the apostle says. I was laboring with you, trying my best to equip you in such a way by a method by which the cross of Christ would be glorified and not watered down. Here is a man who perhaps was a graduate of the University of Athens, trained in the best school of philosophy in Asia Minor, the first Christian century. He could have argued with and held his ground with any Greek philosopher that came along. You notice those ones in Athens, he got them off a tree, and they didn't stay around too long. We have to kind of think about this and come back again. But Paul was able to meet them on their own ground. But you'll notice when he went to Corinth, he says, that didn't necessarily save anybody. I want you to know that the wisdom that revolves around the cross of Jesus Christ is not a wisdom that comes by having a PhD degree or a THD or being a seminary graduate or being versed in philosophy or what have you. But it comes, and get this, and with this I finish. It comes with knowing and loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And again I say, my friends, if you'll really let Him be the Lord of your lives, you've got it.